Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We continue our teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. I titled the message this morning, Is There a Cure for Worry? Now, is there anybody in here that has ever worried before? Let me see your hands. All of our hands should go up. Years ago, Time magazine published a cover story on the presence of anxiety in America. The article was entitled Guilt and Anxiety. It stated that the breakdown of faith in God in the 19th century and in reason in the 20th century, coupled with the accelerated pace and high tension of modern life, have produced intense anxiety in millions of people. So much so, in fact, that it would be correct to call worry one of the most widespread and debilitating ailments of our time. Time went on to write, not merely the statistics of murder, suicide, alcoholism, and divorce betray anxiety, or that special form of anxiety, which is guilt, but almost any innocent everyday act. The limp or over-hearty handshake, the second pack of cigarettes, the third martini, the forgotten appointment, the stammer in mid-sentence, the wasted hour before the TV set, the spanked child, the new car unpaid for. The writers added that these symptoms intensified for many of us by the dominant American myths. This is what they said, that the old can grow young, the indecisive can become leaders of men, the housewives can become glamour girls, the glamour girls can become actresses, the slow-witted can become intellectuals. Now, I'd have to say this morning, today in the 21st century, I believe there's a lot of truth to what Time wrote. That was actually back in the early 60s when Time wrote that article. And because it is true, every one of us do worry. Millions of people, many of them Christians, are troubled by it today. Someone has called anxiety fear in search of a cause. Fear in search of a cause. Kierkegaard once wrote, no grand inquisitor has in readiness such terrible tortures as an anxiety. So the question we're faced with this morning, is there a cure for anxiety, for worry? Well, the only solution that Time magazine knew were sedatives and psychiatry. But fortunately for us, the Bible does offer a different and far more effective cure. Just the fact that there is a cure for worry is seen in the recognition that Jesus commanded his followers to avoid it. Notice as we pick up our study in verse 25, Matthew 6. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Drop down to verse 32. We'll get the other verses in a moment. Verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, many of the translators of most modern versions of the Bible didn't keep the expressions of the Old King James Version. The reason why Pastor Chuck Smith began with the Old King James Version is because it's the closest to the original translation in the Old Testament from the Hebrew and in the New Testament from the Greek and Aramaic. The New King James is what we use now, and it just really gets rid of the these and the thous. I mean, I'm good with the these and thous, but, you know, for most people, they don't want to hear the these and the thous. Oh, brother, thou needs to repentest. You ever hear someone pray like that? The old King James Version? The old King James Version, therefore, take no thought for your life and take no thought for the morrow. Now, this wording has misled some into thinking that Jesus was actually warning against working for a living or against making provision for the future. And you know what? Jesus wasn't doing that. The case we have here is that the words have changed their meaning. In the Greek for the New Testament and in the English of the time of the old King James, the meaning was stop worrying. So then, according to Jesus, Christians shouldn't be anxious or worried about anything, because worry, remember we studied last week, as well as a love of money, possessions, or a judgmental attitude towards others, will quench our Christian life and eventually will ruin our witness as a Christian. Now, it's very important that we understand the essential point of these verses, that we recognize the clear outline that is found here. The clue is found in the repetition of the word therefore. You see that a lot in the Bible. And it has been said, whenever you come to the word therefore, you shouldn't go on until you understand what it is there for. What it is there for. Now, if that is true for just one instance of the word, the common sense tells us it is truer when the word is repeated several times over. So what does therefore mean? It means because or because of this, what was said previously. So in the verses we're looking at this morning, Jesus gives a conclusion based on three things we're studying. Because of the teaching in verse 24, the believer, the Christian, is not to worry. Because of the truths in verses 26 to 30, the Christian or the believer is not to worry. And finally, because of the teaching in verse 32 and 33, the Christian is not to worry. Here's bottom line. If you're going to worry, the only thing that's going to happen, you're going to get gray-headed. You know what? I'd rather be gray than no hair, right? Right? Am I right? Okay, so what are these three teachings? Well, the first is found in verse 24, which is the conclusion to the Lord's words in regards to money. Remember, we studied that last week. In that section of the sermon, Jesus taught that a love of money was harmful because it is impossible for a person to serve God and money. You just can't do it. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate that one and love this one. You just can't do it. There's no way you can do that. Now Jesus says, for the same reason, his followers are not to be anxious about some future happening or provision. Now, I know it's easy to say, don't worry. But we all worry. We worry over our kids. We worry over our grandkids, our family members, our parents, our close family, people we hang out a lot with. I mean, we do worry. We worry about bills. We worry about the car breaking down. There's just so many things that we can worry. One of the brothers that was here first service, he says, I got a list of 15 things I wake up and worry about every day. I go, you actually keep a, you got it on paper? He said, yeah. I go, man, bro. I think we can see this truth in two ways. First, the very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Well, the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God, and number two, to enjoy God forever. That's the bottom line. You see, I look at life that we're living in right now as boot camp. This is boot camp. This is getting us ready for eternity when we live forever and ever and ever. This is nothing. And so I understand that. That man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, because that's what eternity is going to be like. So why do we worry about these little things that we come up against in this life? I believe part of it is because we're human and we have a sinful nature. And it's easy for us to worry. But if that's an accurate description of our service as Christians, as believers, then it is evident we can't be serving God by glorifying him. I mean, think about this. If we're constantly filled with doubt about his ability to take care of us, if we're doubting that God's going to take care of us. Now, granted, I bring it up a lot. I've been a Christian for almost 35 years. April will be 35 years. And I got to tell you this. There was many times where I thought God had me on the edge. It's like, God, I can't, I'm falling off the deep end. One more little thing. But you know, God has never given me more than I can handle. And every time I felt like I was on the edge, that's where I was forced to trust God. And you know what? He brought me through it. I look back in 35 years and there's not one time God has ever let me down. Oh, there was times I thought he was. I mean, there's some of you right now that are praying for something. Could be a spouse, could be one of your kids, could be whatever it is. Job, I mean, you know, a relationship. But we worry about these things. God does care for us. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what's going on in our lives, and he has a plan and a purpose. The other way to understand Jesus' first point is by using the old saying, and you've probably heard this before. If you're worrying, you're not trusting. If you're not worrying, you're trusting. This is what Jesus is warning. He's saying you can't serve God and at the same time worry. The two, it's like taking two magnets that are opposite each other and trying to hold them together. They want to push themselves apart. He's saying that's what God and worry is. You can't combine the two. They repel each other. Some of you may have heard of Kenneth Wiest. He's got a 4-book volume on translation from the original Greek and the New Testament to our English language. They're awesome books. If you ever want to study in the New Testament, pick it up. Kenneth Wiest, his word studies in the Greek New Testament. Listen to what he says. God commands us to stop perpetually worrying about even one thing. We commit sin when we worry. We do not trust God when we worry. We do not receive answers to prayer when we worry, because we are not trusting God. How many of you knew that if you're worrying, God cannot answer your prayer? Did you know that? The second reason why we're not to worry is not so much a logical one as is the first one we just looked at, but one that involves knowledge. Look at verse 26. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil, they don't work, they don't spin. And yet I, Jesus, say to you that even Solomon, David's son, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, it burns up, it turns brown and is destroyed, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? It's a reminder of the fact that every one of us as believers should know. The fact that God is able and that God is willing to care for those who simply trust him. I mean, we're sitting in here right now trusting God that this roof is not going to cave in. When Peter first began to hang out with Jesus, as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that Peter was worried about many things. I mean, Peter tripped over a lot of stuff. There in Matthew chapter 14, remember when the guys were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee? We were there when we went to Israel, right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, like glass. By the time we reached Tiberias, the water was choppy, 2-foot chops. I mean, it was, man, I was getting ready to count the ribs on the outside of the boat, you know what I mean? It was bad, but it was like glass. And we did a teaching right there. And when Peter and the guys were in the boat, the scripture says they saw Jesus walking on the water. And of course, the guys started freaking out. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come and walk on the water with you. And Jesus said, Pete, come on. Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water. What happened is so classic. I mean, if we only had that text there in Matthew chapter 14, it should be enough for our worry. As long as Jesus kept his, or Peter rather, kept his eyes on Jesus, he did the impossible. He walked on water. The moment Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking at the waves that started coming on the Sea of Galilee, those waves represent the trouble that comes into our lives, the drama. He got his eyes off of God and on the situation, what happened? He started to sink. And he cried out to the Lord. And what did the Lord say? Sorry, Pete. You know, as Pete's going down for the third time. Sorry, Pete. See you in heaven. The Bible says Jesus reached out his arm and grabbed Peter and walked with him safely back to the boat. That's what he does with every one of us, man. But we got to keep our eyes on him. Worry comes when we take our eyes off him and look at what we're dealing with around us and not trusting God. I mean, I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. Remember in Matthew 17? Jesus was worried whether, or Peter was worried whether Jesus was going to pay taxes. They were going to go to the temple. And Peter says, well, Lord, we need money to pay taxes. I love what Jesus told Peter. He said, Pete, I'll tell you what. Go down to the water, cast in a hook. The first fish that comes up, open its mouth, pull the money out, and we'll pay the taxes with that. I'll bet you after that, every night, the fishermen went to that spot, catching fish and, you know, trying to get some money out. John chapter 13. At one point, he was worried about who might betray him. There in Matthew chapter 16, he was worried that Jesus might have to suffer, and so he rebuked Jesus. Remember, Jesus turned back and said, Pete, get behind me, Satan. And then in John chapter 18, he tried to defend Jesus. Here's a guy that walked with Jesus 3.5 years, saw the miracles, the 4,000, the 5,000 men being fed, plus women and kids. Who knows how many that was from the fish and the bread they had. Saw Lazarus come out of the tomb. Saw the little the guy get raised out of the casket, I mean, and delivered to his mom. Saw all these miracles. Pete saw that. And you know what? Still, he wanted to defend Jesus. And so what did he do? He took his sword out, and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Peter must have been standing by Jesus, and when those Romans came in to arrest Jesus and hook him up, Peter pulled that sword out and he saw the servant of the high priest, or Malchus, I think his name was, and he went to swing at Malchus, and Malchus saw it coming and he ducked and it cut off his ear. And Jesus even then said, hold on a minute. picked his ear up and put it back on. Amazing, man. Blindness, and they still arrested him and went through that. Peter was freaking out. He's always freaking out. You know, Peter was a great warrior. He really was. But after he came to know Jesus better, here's the key, church. He knew Jesus better. He learned that Jesus was able not only to take care of himself, but was able to take care of Peter also. He learned that. As Peter came towards the end of his life, Peter wrote to other Christians telling them how they need to live. In 1 Peter 5:7, Peter said this, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. He cares for you. That's why it's important to be in Bible study. That's why it's important to read the Word. The more you get the Word in, the more you learn the Word, the stronger your faith's going to be. And there'll come a time you're not going to trip out and worry as heavy as you do now. You stress out, man, your stomach. You start getting stomach cramps and all kinds of ailments. Just you get sick because you worry. And it's like, man, we're going to heaven. We're Christians, we're going to heaven. We know we're at the end of the 2,000-year church dispensation. We know Jesus could come at any moment. We know the world is blowing up, which tells us, look up because your redemption is drawing near, and we still stress out. It's amazing. It's amazing to me. That word care is the same word Jesus is using here in the Sermon on the Mount. When you look at the word casting, it's not the normal word for like throwing something, like casting a fish line out to catch a fish. It's a word that signifies, listen to this, a definite act of the will. A definite act of the will where we stop worrying about things and we let God assume the responsibilities of our welfare. Did you guys catch that? In other words, it's like I told one of the brothers this morning, first service. He goes, how? I wake up in the morning and I got this stress on my head. How do I get rid of this, Rick? Tell me. I go, you know what you have to do? Like I did. You wake up in the morning and something is bothering you, it's weighing on you, change your thinking. Okay, I got to go do this. I need to do this now and I got to mow the lawn, hula hoo the dirt, whatever it is you do. Just change. You have to literally change your thinking. And as you do that in disciplinary action, the day's going to come and you're going to realize it where you're not going to be worrying as much. And you're going to look back on your Christian walk and you're going to say, you know what, I've been through worse and God took me through this. This too will pass. And it will. It will, because you're starting to give it to God and not worry about it so much, because it's not doing you any good to worry about it. Who's in control of your life, really? You or God? It's what it came down to me. That word care literally means, for he is mindful of you and your interests. He's mindful of you and your interests. It means we're trusting God to direct our lives and to work his purposes out, listen, church, in his timing. Now, if you're like me, I want it now. I don't want to wait till tomorrow or next week, next month. I want it now. I am probably the most impatient guy that there is. It's hard to wait on something. And then when you sense that God's saying, okay, just wait, I go, God, just say no, man. I don't want to wait. Just say no. Say yes or no. I don't want to wait. I hate wait because I don't want to wait. And God says, wait. Just wait. Don't say nothing. Wait for my still small voice to lead you, Rick. I go, okay, God. As you study God's word, you will see that God will never exalt someone until that individual is ready to be exalted. Until he's ready to be exalted. Charles Spurgeon said, there are no crown bearers in heaven who were not cross bearers on earth. He said, you have a cross. Shoulder it manfully. In other words, man up. It is Christ's cross, and it is an honor to have it. So now when I'm going through stuff and I'm beginning to worry about things, I start thinking about the cross. Lord, I'm carrying the cross, man. Help me through this. You see, the principle is the crown, or the cross, then the crown. The principle is suffering and then glory. Whatever our short time is on this earth, how can we compare it to the zillions and billions and trillions of years that are ahead of us with no end? How can we compare this 80, 90 years to no end? You see what I'm saying? When you think on that level, what you're worrying about right now even tends to lift up a little bit, because you're getting focused. You're focused on the reality of eternity and God and who God is. Remember Moses? Do you know that God dealt with Moses for 40 years? And then at the age of 80 years old, he sent Moses into Egypt to deliver the Jewish people. 80 years old. Can you imagine starting your ministry at 80? How about Joseph? Joseph, God dealt with for at least 13 years before he exalted him to the throne of Egypt. Now think about this. Joseph had his robe of many colors. He was hated by his brothers. Joseph had a heart for God. So you would think Joseph's life would be great, man. God would bless him, and it'd be blessings all the time, and he'd just have a great life, right? Wrong. His brothers so hated Joseph that they sold him as a slave. Joseph was taken into Egypt, worked in Potiphar's house. He did the best he could for God, even as a slave in Potiphar's house. And here Potiphar's old lady, well, Potiphar's wife, wanted to get him to go to bed with her. Joseph said, man, I ain't doing it. No, I ain't doing it. I ain't going to sin against my God. I'm not going to sin against your husband. I can't do it. So he was falsely accused and thrown in prison. Now, if I was Joseph, really, truly, I'd be thinking, God, what's the trip here, man? Here I'm living for you. I'm trying my best to be a Christian. And it seems like every time I do something, I'm getting hammered. You know, God, I'm this close, man. I'm almost done. You start thinking, is there really a God? Is there a God out there? It's Christianity. Is this true or is this just fairy tale? Your mind starts going off in these areas. Joseph didn't do that. He hung tight, and even in the prison, he served the Lord, man. He lived for God. Even when he reached the bottom, he was at the bottom of the barrel, and it was like the devil was rubbing his nose in the bottom of the barrel. He didn't give up on God. God knew that after that 13 years, God was going to exalt him to the throne of Egypt, man. If Joseph had bailed like we do many times, we get mad at God. We all do. If he had bailed, he would have never made it to the throne, man. He held on to his faith. He stayed plugged in, and he kept at it. And because of that, God knew he would do that. God exalted him all the way to the throne of Egypt. You guys don't even have a clue what God wants to do in each of your lives and in your families. We don't even have a clue. But if you stay faithful to the Lord, stay plugged in, stay in the Word. I'm here to tell you, man. 35 years ago, if you would have said, Rick, you know what? One day you're going to pastor your church, your own church. I'd say, man, well, you need to get off the crack. Crackhead. It's not a chance. Come on, man. I ripped too many people off. I hurt too many people. There's not a chance. You know, number one thief. You know, I'm lucky I didn't get on the receiving end of a bullet, you know, and get shot. There's not a chance. God could never use me like that. Never. Here I am. as living proof that God does use donkeys. He'll use anybody that sells out to him, man. If your heart's right, you have no idea how God's going to exalt you, man. It's going to blow you away. It'll blow you away. The fact of the matter is, God does think of every one of us. Every one of us here. And you know what? This is what Peter is saying. This is what Peter learned himself. This is what the Bible encourages us to learn for ourselves. When circumstances get tough and we aren't quite sure what to do, man, it's easy to get anxious. It's easy to get worried. But if we do that, not only can we miss out on God's blessings, but we end up being a bad witness to those who don't know the Lord that are watching us. They're watching us. Hey, you're supposed to be a Christian. Where's your God? Oh, he's there. I know this much about the Lord, and I'm going to pass this on to you guys. If you've been praying for something for a while and it doesn't look like your prayers are being answered, I know this much about our God. He is behind the scenes working on it right now as we sit here and study his word. He's working on it right now, man. He's got your back. He's got your best interest because he loves you. He cares that much for you. The final and third reason given by Jesus to teach us not to worry is actually one that speaks of experience. Look at verse 33. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and some of these things shall be added to you." Is that what your Bible says? All. That means everything. That means 100%, the whole enchilada, everything. All these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. In other words, Jesus is saying, make it your business to seek God's interests and follow his way. And see, test God, check him out. See, if all your physical needs don't come to you effortlessly and without any necessity on your part of being anxious about them. Watch and see if God will not take care of those things, man, as you seek him first and put him first in your life. Now, if you don't know this truth, maybe that you've never had a hunger and thirst after righteousness that Jesus spoke of earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that we've studied. Or maybe the poverty of spirit that Jesus asked for in those who will inherit the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus taught? We studied last time. Drop down to verse 19. Last week we looked at this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. There's a lot in just that phrasing right there. There's a lot there. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, some of you might be thinking, Rick, I know I shouldn't worry, but I still worry. So what is the solution for me personally? Tell me, how can I stop worrying? Well, the answer to this is a simple one. I see it in three parts, and I'll close with this. First, we have to recognize that all the promises Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount, are you ready for this, church? Are for Christians only. They're not for the unbelievers. They're not for the world. That means if you're not a Christian, or you're not quite sure you're a Christian or not, then you have to get this right first and become a Christian. I've had people say to me, if God has promised to take care of all of our needs, tell me why there's so much poverty. Tell me why there's so much destruction in the world. Again, the answer will surprise you. God's promises of care are only for believers that are trusting him. They're not for the world. They're for those who have accepted the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the one sufficient ground for their salvation. You see, unless you believe these things, the promises of God's care aren't for you. Secondly, if you are a believer, you have to add to your salvation all you can learn about God's nature. Who is God? Who is He? And His ability to care for His people. That's why I'm always challenging you guys, and so many of you guys are doing this, reading through the Bible once a year. The more you get to know who God is, I'm telling you, your strength is so, man, it gets so strong where you don't trip over these things no more. Your past doesn't haunt you because you know you're a Christian, you've been forgiven, and it's all done. It's a done deal. I had a brother come to me, and he says, Rick, can I meet with you sometime this week? He says, for the last 60 years, I have been haunted by my past. I know I'm a Christian. I know God's forgiven me, but I'm having a hard struggle thinking He doesn't. I went to Vietnam. I did things in Vietnam I don't believe God can ever forgive me for. And I said, bro, let me tell you something. War is war. War is hell. And you know what? You look at the scriptures and you see because of the people and the kind of people they were, God had the Jewish army go in the Israeli army and wipe out babies and women and pregnant women and sons and daughters and everybody, everything that moved. Because He knew what those people would do to His people. And He had them wiped out. You see, God knows what He's doing. But as for you, you went to serve our country. You did what you had to do. You did it. And you know what? As a Christian, you're forgiven for everything. There's not one thing that God holds back. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. There is not one thing God holds back and says, man, when He gets up here, I'm going to hold this one over Him. You stinking little homie. You wait till you get up here. God doesn't do that. We do that. That's what we do. We judge people. It's all gone, man. It's all forgiven. You have to add to your salvation all you can learn about God's nature. That's the second thing, and His ability to care for you. You have to know and understand His word. As we study through the Bible verse by verse, guys, I'm not preaching this to you and coming down on you like some big judge. I'm sitting here in fellowship with you receiving what I'm saying to myself. I need this too. I'm not above anybody here. I'm the same as you guys. I'm learning as you're learning. I'm a sinner as you are, maybe not as bad as you are. Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm just as bad. I'm probably worse. Chief sinner. You have to apply it to your life. That's why when I first got saved back in 1981, I went to a church that taught verse by verse through the Bible because I didn't want some guy standing up here telling me what you think I need to do. You tell me what the Bible tells me I need to do. I want to live according to the scripture, not according to you. And so I went into a Bible teaching church. You guys know that. Pastor Raul Reese there in West Covina. And man, I fell in love with studying the Bible. That's why I teach verse by verse through the Bible. Because I want to learn, and if you guys want to come out and learn, then praise God, we'll do it as a family, man, and we'll learn together. You have to learn all you can about God. Because as you learn about Him, what happens is you begin to grow strong in the faith. And you will learn that He is able to do those things He has promised. And then finally, you have to form a habit of turning to God. Whenever you start to worry about something, the moment you start worrying, God, help me in this. Father, help me. Just pray. Turn to Him. Give it over to Him. Your reaction in trouble should be like a conditioned reflex. Now, we know what a normal reflex is. A normal reflex, say you're working on something. Say you're cutting some wood on the table saw. Your hand gets a little bit too close. Your body will jerk your hand away. Or if you're cooking and you're about ready to touch a hot plate or something, or too close to the fire, your body will jerk your hand away. That's a normal reflex. It comes naturally. A conditioned reflex is exactly the same, except for the difference. It has to be learned. It has to be learned. Okay, Rick, what are you talking about? Well, a conditioned reflex is like when you're driving your car. You're driving, you get in a situation, you got to slam on the brakes. Suddenly, while you're driving, the reaction is automatic, but it doesn't happen by instinct. It comes through what? Training and practice. But you know, it's something you have to learn. That's a conditioned reflex. Well, in the same way, we need reflexes that will turn us to the Lord at the first sign of any trouble. I do know people who have different reactions. Some turn in on themselves whenever they see trouble approaching. Others turn to someone else. And then some turn to drinking, drugs, or something else to numb their minds, their consciences, and their hearts. What you're to do as a Christian is to get rid of all these things or any other reactions with a behavior pattern that turns you toward God. If you don't, then of course you'll end up worrying and stressing out. But as you begin to turn to God, every time you're confronted with something, you will increasingly come to know that godlike tranquility that, man, it passes all understanding and it brings peace time of trouble. You guys have all been there at times where you went through something and normally you should be stressing out, man. You want to just, you know, to think clearly. But you have a peace. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord, man, doing the work. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China and founder of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, he gave this excellent advice, and I'm going to leave you with this, the last thing in your minds as you leave this morning. Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hand. And then when we have given all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about. I like that. Let's pray.